Now I'd like us to read in 1 Corinthians in 15. It would be certainly appropriate on this Easter Sunday to focus our thoughts on the truth of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as we would speak about him in the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that particularly takes up that subject of the resurrection. And we'll read from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Just go down to verse 14. Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." And again at verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And God will bless the reading of these verses again this evening. So in these opening four verses of this chapter, the writer, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to these Corinthian believers, Christians at Corinth, and he's writing about the message of the gospel that he had preached to them. He says there in verse 1, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And he gives in these opening verses a very short summary, what we say a succinct summary, a short summary of the message that he brought to the city of Corinth in that first century. And he speaks about the one who is so central to the message of the gospel, and that is the person of Christ, the risen Savior, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he outlines the essential truth of the gospel, Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And he speaks about how these Corinthian believers, they had been eternally blessed by hearing this message of the Savior. And they had not only heard the message, but they'd responded to what they heard. And he says that they had received it, verse 1, which also, he says, you have received. And when he says that, he means that they received the truth of it. They believed the truth about the Lord Jesus that they were hearing from the Apostle Paul. And so that speaks of their conversion experience when they came to Christ and they received the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And he references there the blessing that they had been brought into. He says there at the end of verse 1, on the basis of receiving the gospel, he says, "wherein you stand." And so he's referencing there in a slightly indirect way, but he's speaking of how they had a standing now spiritually before God. They were now spiritually fitted to be in God's presence. They weren't physically fitted. They would need what he goes on to speak about in the chapter in relation to the resurrection body to be physically fit to be in heaven, but spiritually they had a standing before God, because they had received the truth of the message of the gospel, and so they had a righteous standing, a righteous acceptance before God. We refer to that as the truth of justification. They were justified before God. They had a standing before God on the basis of their salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by receiving that message, they had been saved. Verse 2, by which also, Paul says, you're saved. You're saved for all eternity. Not that they were hoping to be saved. They weren't hoping to be in heaven, but they were assured of salvation. Paul says, you're saved because you heard the message of the Lord Jesus. You received it. You believed it. And you've been brought into this blessing. And so tonight, as we have this meeting here in Winnipeg, all these centuries later from when Paul spoke this message, but we're declaring the same message tonight about the Lord Jesus, and we want you to hear it, just like the Corinthians heard it, and we want you to receive it. We want you to believe it and to recognize the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, because this message is still so relevant for sinners today. It's so necessary for sinners to hear this message, and so it's a message for every person tonight. And if you are here tonight and you are not saved, then we would desire that you would respond to the message, positively respond to the message. And as you hear about the Savior, that you would come to understand that this is the salvation that is available for you. And there is a Savior for you in the Lord Jesus. And you can also enter into this blessing of salvation. So those opening verses, they speak about the reception of the message of the risen Christ. Paul says he declared to them the gospel which simply means good news, good tidings, glad tidings concerning the truth of salvation. And what a relief it is tonight to be able to speak about good news, because we do live in a world where there is so much that is bad news, and so much that we hear about that is very distressing. We open a newspaper or we listen to a news broadcast, and we hear so much that disturbs and alarms, and all of the news relating to the things of this world, it's marked by a hopelessness, because we know that there's no possibility of any change. We know that the news in relation to this world will just continue to be, generally speaking, bad news. There's no hope of anything different. We're not looking for any newly elected person to change things in that way. It's going to continue to be times of difficulty and distress, and certainly no hope for the future as far as the things of this world are concerned. But it's good to be able to come tonight to the Word of God, and to think about the truth of the gospel of God's grace and the message of God's love and the message concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus, because on the basis of that message, there is the promise of salvation, eternal soul salvation. There is, on the basis of that message, the blessing of the forgiveness of your sins. On the basis of the message of the gospel, there is the opportunity to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, the scripture says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this is the wonderful message that we can speak about tonight. There's a verse in Paul's first letter to Timothy where he speaks about the gospel as the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It's a message from God. We read it in his word, the Holy Scriptures, and it is the only message that God has for humanity. And it is the glorious gospel of the blessed God, because it brings to us the glory of his saving grace and the glory of his abundant mercy to us as sinners. It speaks about the glory of his great love for us in giving his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. And it speaks about this wonderful provision of salvation in the Lord Jesus. So this is a message that we want you to hear, and we don't want you to reject it, because if you reject this message, you do so, it will be to your eternal regret if you go on rejecting the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus, because God gives you a choice tonight. God lets you make your decision about these things. And the decision is either to receive it, like these Corinthians, they received the message that Paul preached, or you can make the choice to refuse it and to say no to Christ and to the gospel. And if you do that, then you are very deliberately placing yourself outside of that sphere of love and mercy and grace that God has available for you. And so we don't want anybody here tonight to reject and refuse this message. There's a question that the Apostle Peter asks in his first letter that he wrote. He asks this question: what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel of God? And it's one of these rhetorical questions. There isn't an answer that's given in the verse of Scripture, but we know exactly what Peter is thinking when he says that. What shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel of God? What will the end be for those who refuse the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus? And that will be what we speak of as a lost eternity, an eternity separated from God. And it will be an eternity of darkness and of suffering for our sins. And so tonight we bring to you the good news of salvation and the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. And we would ask that you receive it and you believe it to the saving of your soul. It was a great day for Corinth when Paul went to that city and he declared to them the gospel. That was a great day for the city of Corinth because it was the opportunity for them to hear about the Savior. And we can say it's still a great day today. The Apostle Paul's not here speaking, but it's still a great day in the sense that it's still the day of God's grace. It's still the day of opportunity for sinners to hear the message and to receive it and to be eternally blessed. And so Paul went to Corinth and he preached that message, and they received it and they were blessed. They had a conversion experience. They came to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And the apostle says there in verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul himself had in a similar way received the truth of the gospel. And that, of course, is what we read about in the book of the Acts in chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, as he was known before he was known as the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus was that man who, as a Jew, was very against Christ and Christianity. And he was engaged in persecuting the Christians, putting them in prison, putting some to death. And as he was pursuing that activity, he was traveling to the city of Damascus. And there was that day on that road to Damascus when he came face to face with the risen Christ. And he heard the Lord Jesus speaking to him. And he acknowledged that for the first time that this was the risen Christ and that he was the Savior. He was the Messiah that had been sent to the nation of Israel. And he confessed Christ as his Lord. He says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he had received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And so also had these Corinthians. They had also received the message of salvation. And we read about that later on in the book of the Acts when you come to chapter 18. And in verse number 8, when Paul, when he was preaching about Christ, he went to Corinth. And it says in Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. And that's the story for the Corinthians as far as their salvation. They heard what the Apostle Paul preached, and they believed it. And they were blessed with salvation. And as believers, they then obeyed the word of God, and they were baptized. And they submitted to believers' baptism, but they were saved because they heard the message and they believed. And that was what brought them onto Christian ground. And it's exactly the same for all tonight. You hear the message of the gospel about the Lord Jesus, and you believe it, and you trust in it. You put your faith in the Savior who died for sinners. And you can have that conversion experience, like the Apostle Paul, like the Corinthians, and you come to the blessing of salvation. And that is the only starting point as far as Christianity is concerned, and the blessing of God's salvation. You need to come to the Lord Jesus and believe and receive him as your Savior. And so I wonder for each one here tonight, have you had that experience of coming to Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you received the truth concerning the Lord Jesus and you trusted him as your Lord and as your Savior? Because if you've not had that experience, then you're still not saved. You're still outside of the blessing of salvation. You're still, we would say, in your sins, meaning that you don't have forgiveness of your sins. You're still on that broad road that is depicted on the chart behind me. And it's a broad road that is traveled by many in this world. And it leads down. And it leads down to the place of hell. And it leads to a place of eternal darkness. And it leads to a place of separation from God. But tonight you have the opportunity now. You have the opportunity this night to be saved and to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And it does not have to be a spectacular conversion experience to know that you're saved. You know, we read in Acts 9, and we read what happened to Saul of Tarsus, and that is a spectacular conversion experience. He saw that light. A great light, he describes it, something brighter than he'd ever seen before, shining down from heaven round about him. He heard the voice of the risen Lord Jesus speaking to him. The Lord was speaking his name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul of Tarsus received the Savior on that day. And that is a very spectacular story. But it doesn't have to be that great, spectacular conversion experience. You know, there were times in my life when I wished I had a great, spectacular story to tell about conversion to Christ. And yet the reality was that I heard the message of the gospel. I heard the truth of salvation. And I accepted it. I believed it. And I would just be like those Corinthians that I mentioned in Acts 18, verse 8, where it says there that the many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and they were saved. And that's all that I can say for my story. I heard, as a young person, I heard the message of the gospel from an early age. I heard it, and I believed it, and I'm blessed. And I was brought to salvation through that experience. And that can be your experience too. It does not have to be a spectacular story. You hear the message of salvation, and if you receive it and you believe it and you take Christ as your own Savior, then you're brought to the same place of blessing as the Apostle Paul, the same place of blessing as these Corinthians who heard the message, and the same place of blessing for all who have come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what was the substance of the message that Paul preached? Well, he comes to it there in verses 3 and 4. And he speaks about the Lord Jesus. He is the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the only one that he spoke about when he went to Corinth. He tells us earlier in this epistle that when he went to Corinth, he says, we preach Christ crucified, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. He says in chapter 2 of this epistle that when he came to them, he did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He didn't come with great words of what we call oratory, you know, impressive words that people would be attracted to. He didn't do that. He says, I declare to you the testimony of God. He only spoke to them what was the message that God had for the people to hear. And he says, I determined not to know anything among you, or to speak of anything else, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so that was the message that he brought to the people. And so he summarizes it here in verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so when we think about the gospel, we don't go immediately, primarily, to Bethlehem, the birth of the Savior. Precious as that is, the infant child that was born there, the Savior coming into this world, a precious truth. But that wasn't primarily the message that Paul brought to the Corinthians. Didn't speak about all the details of the life of Christ, and that is all very precious to every believer. The wonderful miracles that the Savior did, the wonderful teaching that he gave, all the ways in which he represented God so perfectly. But what the apostle particularly spoke about when he went to Corinth was to speak about his death, the death that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified, because that is the work that saves. His death on the cross, his willing sacrifice that he made there, his willingness to go into death, and then the truth that he was raised again from death on the third day. And so this is what we speak about tonight. Christ died for our sins. A remarkable thing that Christ died. For everybody else, for all other sinful men and women, for all of us here tonight, death is to be expected because we are all sinners, because of our sin. Romans 5, verse 12 explains it, saying that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, the first man, Adam. Because of his sin, death, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passes on all men, for all have sinned. So we are all sinners before God. And so death is to be expected. Death is the inevitable consequence of sin. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. So for every one of us as sinners, death is to be expected. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this there is the judgment. So for us as sinners, death has that claim upon us, and we have no choice but to be subservient to that claim of death upon us. But how different for the Lord Jesus, because he was uniquely sinless. He was one who was perfect in every way. He did no sin. There was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say to the Jewish people who didn't believe in him and who wanted to find fault with him, he said to them, which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you convicteth me of sin? And as much as they wanted to, there was none who could bring any true accusation against him. He could say to his disciples, the prince of this world, the devil, the prince of this world comes and hath nothing in me. And the devil looked to find failure in the Lord Jesus. The devil sought to tempt him with all temptation. And yet the Savior could say that the devil came to me and hath nothing in me, found nothing of failure or sin in the person of the Lord Jesus. So he was uniquely sinless. That's why he can be the Savior. He was the sinless one who took the place of sinners there on the cross. So death had no claims upon him, and yet he died. Christ died. Why did he die? He died for our sins. He was willingly paying the price for man's sin. He was willingly laying down his life on the cross, surrendering up his life, giving himself to that death. That verse in Hebrews 2 that I often like to quote, Hebrews 2 verse 9, he was made a little lower than the angels, became a man, lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So he became a man, sinless, perfect man in this world, but it was with a view to his death on the cross, for the suffering of death. And it was the grace of God that brought him to Calvary's cross, and there he tasted death for every man. So that was the great purpose for which he came into the world, to be the Savior, to provide for our salvation by his death on the cross. And the Bible says, the Scripture says, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he was dying for our sins. And so here's the important matter of our sins. And we all have to accept the significance of this. He died to deal with the great matter of my sin. His death was a sacrificial death in the place of sinners. And he died in order to pay for our sins. And on the basis of that death, for those who receive him as the Savior, there can be forgiveness of our sins because Christ died for our sins. Peter in his epistle says of the Lord Jesus, who his own self, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree being the cross. And there in his body, he suffered for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Paul says here in an even shorter way, he says, Christ died for our sins. And so we need to recognize the seriousness of our sins before God. And we begin to understand the seriousness of our sins when we understand what was required to deal with our sins. It required God to have his well-beloved Son upon that cross and to be the Savior who would pay the price for our sins, to be the Savior who would suffer for our sins. Again, that verse from in Peter's epistle, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so that is the seriousness of our sins. And maybe you can hear about these things tonight, and you can think about your own life, and maybe you don't think that your sins are so bad, and I'm sure you can look to other people who are much worse than you. But that misses the point entirely, that Christ died for our sins, and it required the death of the Lord Jesus for every one of us to have the opportunity of our sins to be forgiven, because the Lord Jesus, he suffered for our sins. There was those 3 hours of darkness, particularly when he was on the cross. And that was particularly when he suffered for our sins. And the amazing thing about those hours of darkness was the Lord Jesus, he finished that work of salvation in those hours. He says at the end of it, it is finished. Salvation had been made available. And he endured God's wrath for sin in those hours. He exhausted that wrath for our sin there on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him, the Lord Jesus, made him to be sin for us. He was accountable for our sin. He who knew no sin, he was the sinless one, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so this is what the Lord Jesus accomplished. He died for our sins. And Paul says here this was according to the scriptures. And so the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, it wasn't something that accidentally happened to him. It wasn't something that overtook him by surprise. It was the reason that he came. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures. So that references the Old Testament scriptures that speak about the death of the Lord Jesus for sinners. And it was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. You can go back into the Old Testament. You can look at all those sacrifices in the Law of Moses, and they're all pictures and foreshadows of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. You can go to the book of the Psalms, and you can read in Psalm 22 or in Psalm 69 about the very feelings of the Lord Jesus as he was upon the cross. You can go to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah 53, and you can read there the details of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, and how that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers he was dumb, he opened not his mouth, and there on the cross the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for our sins. It's there in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus came to fulfill that sacrifice. He was the one who died for our sins according to the scriptures. But what does that death mean to you tonight? As we speak about these things, as we consider these things tonight, what does the death of the Lord Jesus mean for you? Do you recognize that this is the provision for your salvation? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Every Christian can say with assurance, Christ died for my sins. That's because we believe he died for us there on the cross. But I wonder, do you have that belief? Do you have that faith? Do you have that understanding about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross? And then verse 4, he was buried. That confirms the reality of his death. He really did die on the cross. He dismissed his own spirit and committed it into the hands of his Father, and he willingly went into death. The soldiers that came to break the legs of the thieves on either side, they were not yet dead, and they broke their legs. But when they came to the center cross, they saw that he was dead already, and they did not break his legs. And so they were sure that the Lord Jesus died on the cross. There was the men that buried him, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the Pharisee who believed on the Lord Jesus. They took his body down from the cross, and they recognized that he had died on the cross. They wrapped his body in the linen cloths and anointed it with the spices, and they placed it in that tomb. He was buried. And there are some that say today, well, he didn't really die, and so his resurrection is not true because he never truly died. But no, Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, the reality of his death. But then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And again, the Old Testament scriptures spoke about it. We could go to the Psalms again, Psalm 16. We heard this morning in our service from Psalm 18, and these verses of scripture that speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how that God raised his Son out from the dead. And that's really what the rest of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, will speak about, the truth of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we read that verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, it's worthless, it's empty. And your faith would also be vain and empty if it were true that Christ be not risen. But the truth is that he is the living Savior. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He's a man who's on the other side of death. He's in heaven today, a risen man, glorified, exalted at God's right hand. He says in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, he says, I am alive forevermore. And so there are so many wonderful truths in relation to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But just to think generally of the reality of it, the fact that God raised his Son out from death is the assurance to us that God was satisfied with what he did on the cross. God is eternally satisfied with his sacrifice that dealt with man's sin once and for all. And that is why we can be saved and we can be forgiven if we trust in the Lord Jesus. There's a verse in Romans 4, verse 25, it says of the Lord Jesus, he was delivered for our offenses, he was delivered up to death. Christ died for our sins, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification, for the blessing of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. And so, if you're here tonight and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, we would ask that you just rest on the truth of this message. Rest on the truth of the finished, accomplished, accepted work of Christ on the cross, his death and his resurrection. His sufferings for sin, they have met all the righteous demands of God. The demands of God's holy throne have all been satisfied. God has raised his Son out from the dead, and he is the Savior who is living, and he is the one who welcomes you to come to him. Him that cometh unto me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And so you say, well, I haven't seen the risen Christ. And that would be true of everyone in this meeting. We read in verses 5 to 8, just to finish off here tonight, we read about those who were the witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And Paul lists a number of groups of people and individuals who were privileged to see the risen Lord Jesus for those 40 days after his resurrection before he bodily ascended back to heaven. And in those 40 days, he appeared only to those who were believers in him. He never appeared to the unbelieving world. The last view the world had of the Lord Jesus was when he was on the cross, in all of the shame and the suffering of his death on the cross. But in resurrection, he appeared to believers. It says in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter, another name for the disciple Peter. Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus, denied being a disciple the evening, the night before he was crucified. And there was that moment of failure in Peter's life, and he immediately regretted what he had done. But the loving Savior graciously appeared to Peter. He was seen of Cephas, Peter. And Peter was restored. And Peter was used mightily by God and by the Lord Jesus in the rest of his life, the service that he would do in speaking about the Lord Jesus. And so that, of course, is a great encouragement to every believer that, yes, there can be times of failure, but there can be that restoration to God and to the Lord Jesus. But if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, and maybe there's things in your life, in your past, that you regret, things that you wish hadn't happened, things that you wish you hadn't done, we want to assure you tonight that whatever has been the reality of your life, there is a salvation available for you. The gracious Savior desires that you come to him. And as he says, he will not cast out any who comes to him in faith, whatever the details of your life might have been. And Paul says that he was seen of the disciples, the 12. He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, a large gathering of believers that saw the risen Lord Jesus. And Paul says there that most of them, the greater part, remain to this present day. They were still alive, most of them, when Paul was writing this epistle to the Corinthians. And then he was seen of the different apostles. He was seen of James. And Paul says there in verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me. And that would speak about when Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul, saw the risen Lord Jesus on that Damascus road when he was converted to Christ. So there were those who are the witnesses of his resurrection. And yet, for us today, no possibility of us seeing the risen Christ. But we have the Word of God, and we have the testimony of Scripture. And I want to just close by reminding you of what the Lord Jesus said to one of those disciples, Thomas. Because Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. And when the Lord Jesus first appeared to the disciples on the evening of his resurrection day, Thomas was not with them. And the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And they rejoiced in that. And they went and told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas was marked by doubts about that. He didn't accept it. And he says, except I see him. And unless I can put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands, and unless I can put my hand into the wound in his side, Thomas says, I will not believe. Unless I see it for myself, I will not believe. And a week later, you read about it in John chapter 20, the Lord appeared again to those disciples. Thomas was with them. And the Lord Jesus appears there and says to Thomas, do you want to reach out your finger and put it into my hands? Do you want to put your hand into my side? And Thomas just falls down and confesses before the Lord Jesus. He says, my Lord and my God. And Thomas didn't have to do all the things that he said he needed to do. He recognized that the Lord was risen and that he was alive. And what was the response of the Savior to that confession of Thomas? It was a very gracious response. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's the place of blessing that belongs to every Christian today. Faith demands the acceptance and believing what we cannot see physically with our eyes. A verse in Scripture says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith rests upon one that we've never seen on the earth, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But for the Christian who believes, he's the one that we love. Peter says in his epistle, he was writing to believers who had never seen the Lord Jesus. And Peter says to them, whom having not seen, you love. And in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's the blessing of faith. That's the place of blessing, the place of joy that is available for you tonight. If you will believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, you can receive him, you can take him as your personal Savior. And we ask you as we close, do you want that blessing tonight? Do you want that blessing for yourself? Do you want the blessing of God in your life? Do you want to just go on in your life without the blessing of God? And that will take you to a lost eternity. But the Savior has died for sinners, and you can receive him, the one whom having not seen, yet the believer can say we love him. We love him because he died for us on the cross. And that can be the blessing for you tonight, those who have not seen and yet have believed, if you will come to the Savior and receive him for the saving of your soul. So may God bless his word to each one of us.